turn to the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 64 today. Psalm 64, title of the sermon is Christ's Arrows Prevail. So let us give our attention to the reading of the Word of God's holiness. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thoughts and the heart of man, are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as you intend to bless your people through your word, that we may receive with hearts and minds of faith the instruction you intend for us, and that we would also receive the holy rebuke or correction that we are in need of. Either way, Lord, we pray that we would yield to your word, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of it and of Christ our Savior, and that we would be given that strength and storing of that strength by faith in your word, that we would not fear those who plot against both you and us, your people. And so, Lord, bless the preaching as well as the hearing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So begin with, in the beginning of the psalm, the covenant protection given. And it is provided to those who are in covenant with God. Those who are in faith. Those who believe in the Lord and Savior, who love the Lord. And so again, we have David's pleas. You know, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. But also we have, as we've learned through the Psalms, that we have the words, the heart, the experiences prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived and ministered on this earth. For he is the greater man of faith. And so the holy prayer of the Lord is before us. David's the penman. Indeed, David experienced these things, but far greater, Jesus did. And so there's an interesting expression here, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. A very honest inward assessment of what is going on. Usually there's expression, you know, preserve me from my enemy, protect me from my enemy. But it says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And brothers and sisters, this is a truth that we confirm each week. For several of us each week will share, or at least we were thinking it. I fear. And then you can fill in the blank. We are people that tend to fear quickly. It doesn't take much. It might not even be anything that is seen or that has been done, but we anticipate. Just like Abraham feared the unbelievers around him and said to his wife, Sarah, tell them you're my sister and not my wife, lest they kill me. And so this is anxiety here. Preserve me from fear of the enemy. And the best solution and the means to overcome fear for you in the faith, and it's only applied to those in the faith, is to trust. Trust is the opposite of fear. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust that it'll work out somehow. We should really not speak it that way. But we trust in the Lord. You know, when you see, I believe in the Lord. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Belief and trust is the same. So you trust in the Lord, you're just exercising belief. You're exercising faith. So we are to exercise that best solution is to increase in faith or exercise faith when you are fearful. And like I said, it can come upon us suddenly. We can't always be on guard and keep away from it. But when it does come, we can respond just as quickly to pray to the Lord, to go to the Word to reassure ourselves. Whether it's, you know, John 17 or Romans 8 or Jude even, or passages of Revelation. There are so many places we can go to be encouraged and strengthened. Indeed, you know, understand your adversary. And we're calling upon the Lord, consider their bitter words and their malice intentions. And indeed, as you pray for yourself. And you're praying for your enemy. And first, our obligation is to pray as we want this persecution to end. Or the fear of the coming persecution. And we know who the unbelievers are in our life. Pray for their conversion first. Pray that they would be removed from the hostility by becoming one of us. As Paul said, I wish that all men were like me, but without these chains. Pray that they would become lovers of God and lovers of the brethren, followers of Christ, worshipers of God. And so we pray because we know that the enemies are provoking already a holy God. They're provoking him further to anger. And we who know the terror of the Lord, Scripture says, seek to persuade men of the gospel grace and the mercy extended towards sinners if they come to him, surrendering to him. And so we know they are endangering their own life. So really our enemy's life is in more peril than our own. Enemies of God can be given the permission to take the life of God's people. But we know we enter at the point of death into glory. We don't embrace death because death is the last enemy. But death does not defeat us, but it guarantees and seals. And we are receiving at that point the abundance of God's mercy, love, and communion with God. But we fear our enemy's death for them. We have assurance at the beginning of this divine petition that the Lord hears our voice, for we are his beloved people and he is our faithful Father. And at times we do, as is in this psalm, pray that indeed defeat the enemy. And as we get towards the end of the sermon, we have two options, and you know what they are. But we're speaking of the first option of mercy. But reassurance is given to the people of God. There's not really reassurance to the enemy in this passage, but other passages of Scripture. So take heart, child of God. You cannot know what the secret plots are, because they are secret. But all-knowing God does, even before they are put together in the mind of the wicked. King Jesus does protect you, for the faithful Lord remembers your faith in him. And so bitter words are spoken, against the people of God. Hence, that means against God himself. And often we hear those words, and those words are hurtful. They can paralyze us. They can cause us, if again we don't turn to the Lord, to shrink back and say, I'm going to be silent. I'm not going to make any noise or trouble. Make sure that no one knows I'm a Christian. And the devil would be happy. That would be ideal for the devil. Devil doesn't need to kill Christians. He just needs them to be quiet. And of course, that's the purpose of him. When he does kill Christians, is to quiet them. But the bitter words, the plotting against God's people is ugly. Indeed, it is the greatest sin, the greatest stain, I should say, of sin, is the millions of words that are uttered each day against God, against God's word, against the law of God, hence holiness, against God's grace, God's mercy. Those who follow God, delight in God, who want to share the scripture, defame the elect, slandering those who walk in Christ. And it used to be that the most vile things would be written to a select few in our society. But now it is broadcast far and wide for as many people to read it as possible. It's one thing to write something on a bathroom wall that can be painted over or erased. But once it's on the internet, it's there. Until Christ comes again. And in fact, the most vile things said against God or mocked, as God is mocked and his people, you know, are put into popular songs or part of the entertainment industry. It's celebrated, it's glorified, but God will not be mocked. And so here it speaks of the sharpened tongue. They sharpen their tongue. And so this is not a tongue in the old, you know, pencil sharpener, but they are sharpening their skills. Because their tongue is the greatest weapon of spiritual warfare. And the wicked sharpen their tongue by laboring as a wordsmith. They take strong efforts to be the most biting, the most hurtful, injurious, as they go forth to insult, to slander, to put down God's people. You know, when Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he knew people's hearts, the thoughts in their hearts. He heard everything that was said as well. How grievous that would have been for him. And think about the contrast of those who defamed Jesus and mocked him and the glorious, precious, gracious, truthful, hard yet healing words of our Savior. Now, James warns Christians in very strong language that we need to be careful with our words. And when we indeed speak harshly, inappropriately, when we've insulted our brothers or sisters or we've vented, we need to repent. We need to confess that, or else we're destroying our relationships. I want to take you to James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 2 through 12. I am convinced, and I've said this before, that if James was alive today, anyone heard him preach once from his own epistle, they would never invite him back. But God's word says, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So brothers and sisters, it is both right and it is smart to pray for affliction, as we talk about, any affliction in general, but definitely affliction of persecution, to be removed from your life. But the deposing of your enemy, what the Lord does with your enemy, is left to the Lord. And again, as I said at the beginning, these are the prayers of David. But these are the very words of Christ Jesus. And so in the end of the end, the Lord deals strongly with his enemies. He destroys all means of their warfare. He will bring forth his judgment. So understand, the wicked put forth effort, much effort and skill. They sharpen their skill and their ability to do evil and to plot, to lash out, especially with sinful words and sometimes actual violence. And for often the threats have the desired effect. Satan has more work accomplished in his mind by simply the threat, or for the people who are anxious, the imagined threat often freezes us to not live and not act in the ways that Christ would have us, to silence the godly from speaking the Lord's words, or intimidating us from not living so openly and singularly towards and for the Lord. Hence we're influenced by our peers. That serves the evil one. So we must overcome. We must overcome the anxiety. We must overcome the fear that comes into our mind. We must go to faith in Christ. And so we are to dwell not on that which is evil, that not which is wicked, that which is not to be repeated because it's so unseemly. We dwell upon what is written in the Word of God, what is true, what is noble, what is glorious, what is faithful, what brings glory to God and reminds us of our duty before our glorious Savior. And so we do just the opposite. Don't be listening so much to the evil, but listen to he who is upright and holy and good. And also, these reminder of these words in Luke 6:27-28. May I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So we have to be careful not to throw our pearls before swine. And what does that mean? Well, that means when you're witnessing to somebody who's hostile to the faith, and you're bringing forth God's word and truth, so you might be returning the blessing as you've been cursed. You're trying to see if the Lord's word might soften their heart, or maybe the Lord will use that word later on, long after the conversation's over. But if they're still blaspheming God as you're witnessing to them, that's when we stop. Or else we will at that point be casting our pearl before swine. But we always make the effort. We always make the effort. And so our second point, the cowardly ways of the wicked. It is strange that the wicked build up courage to be cowardly. The ways of the wicked is amazing, the most stupidity and audacity. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. They encourage themselves in the evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly, hence the cowardliness. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Encouraging themselves in the evil matter. Now, it's important for us to make ourselves known. We're not people of the secret. We're against secret societies. We are to live openly as Christ. We are to be lights on the hill and candles that are not hidden on a bushel. But the wicked plot, they scheme, first in secret. And when they come out in the open, they feel like they have the majority with them. They have the power structure to get away and not be held accountable before men or before God. It's a foolish thing, especially think you can get away with any scheme against God. But we set ourselves daily for prayer because we know these plots are going on. Jesus, you know, prayed all night before he took an important action. The Savior sought the strength from his Father. He sought the means of grace to carry forth his duty as the Savior, as the high priest, as the faithful prophet, and as the King of Israel. Hard was the work of the Lord Jesus, and he needed that help from above, and we need that help as well. And so we go to the Holy Word for instruction, and we do that for reassurance. Again, as I said, we don't know all the secret plots, and as you many of you have heard, and I don't know that all the exact details, the legislative body of California recently passed a bill, and the governor indicated his willingness to sign it. I can't remember whether it was signed or not. That really would limit parental rights over children and counseling of children. And if you don't affirm the ways of the wicked on certain matters, you will be accused of child abuse. That is a scheme. That is a plot of the wicked. And they think, well, if they got a law, they are prevailing. But we know the Lord can change that law. He can prevent it from going into action. He can use even other unbelievers in a higher court to overturn that. But regardless, they expose themselves as haters of God, haters of children, haters of all that is good and right and holy. Now, the ungodly often speak of their liquor courage. It's a reference to getting drunk, so you will be more inclined to do something that is against your conscience originally, and you won't care about the circumstances. And this is another way that the wicked encourage themselves, that they would try to basically drown their conscience. But you cannot drown your conscience. You can sear your conscience, but the Lord can revive your conscience by his grace and a temporal judgment to awaken you to your sinfulness and your guilt before a holy God in the process of regeneration and salvation. Or the Lord might wait to the last day and awaken your conscience for all of eternity in hell, where you are in great sorrow, but anger. You're not in repentance. You're in sorrow and anger, and you're still at war with God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 12, these important words of instruction for us. For even if I made you sorry with my letters, so he's referring to the first letter he wrote to Corinth, where he had to deal with sin and deep, serious sin in the congregation and call for discipline and rebuking the congregation at times, although encouraging them as well. He says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself. So he's talking about repentance, the fruit of repentance. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire. And so this repentance is producing a watchfulness not to enter those things that are tempting to go to that sin, to be on guard against the devil and one's own deceitful heart. So what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is the secret to get a clear conscience. Confess and repent before God. That's how you get a clear conscience. Don't deal with your sin. Don't confess it. You don't repent from it. You're being tormented by a conscience God has given you. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And this is one of the hard things. Discipline in the church. Will people receive it rightly, if it's rightly administered? Or do they start to whisper? Make phone calls, talk to people. Think, oh, I was mistreated. Oh, I could let me tell you about all the bad things the elders did. No, elders can do wrong things. That's why we have an appeal process, Presbyterian government. But it's meant to bring blessing and strengthening of the saints. Now, getting back to Satan, he guides his blind and often ignorant followers. As I mentioned, to pass laws and restrict the voice of God's people. We see this increasing in our land. Our grandparents could not conceive of this. He will make penalties for those witnessing and preaching the gospel. No, this psalm speaks of the attacks against the powers of Jesus, the person of Jesus. But it is futile to try to prevent Christ exercising his offices of high priest and the great prophet and the king. Many tried that, but they failed. In fact, unbelieving Jews of Jesus' time sought to deny him the office as king, as he is before Pilate. And Pilate was predisposed to let him go. And John 19:15 records, and they, that'd be the mob, the unbelieving mob, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And I hope you understand the significance of that. That was a lot to say. Now the truth is, we all have a PhD in sin. We are masters of sin. We know how to do it. We are creative in how we do it. We can scheme how to do it and think like we can get away with it. So it describes the wicked here, but we should be able to identify with the wicked, because if we have a Savior, that means we are a sinner saved by grace. And so we know sin. And so we must understand we cannot justify our sins. Proverbs 4:14-19 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter onto the perfect day. The day of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So again, the great contrast, those are the workers of darkness, dwell in darkness and plot in darkness. The children of light speak openly of Christ, live faithfully, and make evident of God's redemption in us. The wicked trust in themselves, we trust in the Lord. The wicked craft their words. We bring forth the pure words of Christ. Indeed, it is far more easy for you to find good words in the Scripture, to find holy instruction for you, to frame your life, to guide your prayers, as the book of Psalms does, to seek and to find the Lord. The Lord is gracious to teach us and to give us the knowledge in our soul, even our depraved soul, that prayer is the beginning of seeking and finding God. And the Lord will answer you in your humility. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Graciousness of God. So we need daily and weekly, monthly, to have a broken and contrite heart over our sins. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you had a broken, contrite heart? When's the last time you confessed your sin? Not in general terms, but specific terms. We need to be reminded of that grace, of what we've been delivered from, and what we are now by God's mercy. So the conspirators against Christ finally utilize the use of the law and nationalism to get him executed. What do I mean by that? Well, they label him as a blasphemer, a false teacher, one who's deceiving the people, who sought to destroy the faith delivered to us through the writings of Moses. In essence, they were calling him a false prophet, and the law of Moses was very clear. You put to death those who seek to deceive the people, those who say they have been sent by God and yet were not. And so that's the label they put on them. But the unbelieving Jews at that time had no power of the sword. It was only Rome in Israel that could wield the sword and execute people. And so they developed that art of manipulation in their scheming. The chief priests provoked the people and persuaded them with a mob fervor to demand not the release of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. So it wasn't saying, well, you know, it's kind of like a 51-50 vote and Barabbas, you know, got a little bit more votes. No, there's no mention of Barabbas. We want Barabbas in order for this man to die. They wanted the sinner not to be held accountable, but for the sinless one to be labeled a sinner. And then they say, we have no king but Caesar. And so for the Jews at this time, all Jews would be united in one thing, whether believing or unbelieving. They hated the Romans. They hated the emperor. They hated the military dictatorship that was over them. But they used nationalism, not Jewish nationalism, but Roman nationalism. We have no king whatsoever but Caesar. Caesar is our man. Caesar, that pagan of pagans, that wicked man who wants to be worshipped as God, he is our man, not this one who claims to be the Son of God. So it's recorded in Matthew 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so hence the schemes of the wicked. And again, it's not just about David. Yes, David had schemes against him, but the far greater son of David had far greater schemes. And so our last point, the word of Christ defeats the enemies. Assurance and victory through Christ the King by his word. So again, verse 7 through 10, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. This is singular. I think there's a lot. If there's a big company of people, if there's an army coming at you, you don't shoot one arrow. You shoot thousands or hundreds, but one arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. And so, you know, back in verse 3, speaking of the wicked, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, dash bitter words. So this is a contrast throughout the psalm. The wicked are plotting. God has indeed a plan of salvation, we know. They have all these wicked words and schemes, and they're shooting their arrows, they're sharpening their swords. And you know, what is the sword of the Lord? Sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the bone and marrow. And so the arrow is the same thing as the sword of the Lord. It is the word of God that will destroy the wicked. Great is the destructive power of lies and heresies that develop in the church. And we know the terrible treatment of our beloved Creator and Savior. But the Lord Jesus sits on his throne now and is actively overthrowing. And indeed, he allows people's scheme. He allows plots to be put in place. He allows them to unfold to a certain degree. And we might think to a great degree, it seems like. But he will overturn it. He will reverse it. And he will bring even the schemes against the ungodly. We could go over many examples of that. Remember Pharaoh demanding that the midwives, Jewish midwives, throw those male Jewish babies into the river. Let them die. Let them be food for the crocodiles. Many, many years later, the Lord used that tactic against Pharaoh. Not with crocodiles, but Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. Haman built gallows and had a plot, manipulated the emperor of the Persian Empire to say, let's destroy the Jews on a certain day. You know, let's devote some money to it. And the Lord used Mordecai and Esther to reverse that, where the Jews could fight and prevail against their enemies. We could go on and on. That doesn't mean believers didn't suffer, but God overturned those schemes to accomplish his excellent purpose, advance his kingdom, and to bring forth blessing to his people, either through a deliverance from this world through death, or that he would just magnify their witness, even as they're being tortured, that maybe many people were being converted, and the word was going forth even more in power and strength than ever before. So the arrow here, verse 7, is the word of God. It is his great weapon for spiritual warfare. And God's arrow prevails daily. And God ensures that all this turmoil and rebellion is going on, that his word will go forth still and with a mighty force of the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, we can't rely upon all facts on the internet, but I looked up, how many people are in the world? And it said 7.8 million. Maybe we can, round it up to 8 billion if we want. A billion, I hope I said billion. An estimate of how many Bibles there are. And there's no way to actually figure that out, because maybe some of you have your grandparents' or great-grandparents' Bible still. Praise the Lord. But estimates between 6 to 7 billion Bibles in the world. Now understand, we are all of the generation where there are now almost as many Bibles as there are people on the earth. Never has that ever happened before. The church, the believers, they were always behind in printing enough Bibles to get it out to enough people. And so I think we're fast approaching a time where there will be more Bibles than people. Of course, we need people to read the Bible and, of course, to understand the Bible. But understand that is the Lord's working. We do not pray. There's never a prayer request, that there'll be more Bibles printed. They're easy access. Now, we're trying to do it in more languages and translate and remote people. But that is still ongoing. And so notice that God's, I mentioned one arrow, but in many ways, God's army is increasing. And there's more and more missionaries. And the Lord is going to bless us with a visitation of a missionary couple, the Hannas, in 2 weeks' time. And hear about the work in South Sudan. And we had a part-time missionary here in the back there who labored with the kids there. So God is advancing. God's prevailing against all that is plotted against us. And so the Lord overrides really foolish attempts. We don't use the word foolish too much because it can be very hurtful to be mocked and ridiculed and to obviously be imprisoned. But the Lord's on his throne and the Great Commission is being carried out through his church. And so regardless of the wicked's plots, regardless of how much energy or how many people they have on their side or how many governments are agreeing with them, the Lord is turning things to his advantage. And that was his intent all along. The Lord is wise. And the Lord has a plan from before the foundation of the world. And one specific aspect of that plan is that who will be saved are already written in the book of life. Praise be to the Lord. And the sovereign Lord is more wise than any wicked person. And so let's consider the work of the Lord when we are fearful. And may you bring comfort and assurance to you. We submit our need, but also our heart and life to his wise and good counsel. We seek peace and we want to share that peace. You know, usually how two nations resolve differences, if it gets greater and greater and greater intensity and negotiations don't work, they go to war. And then usually one will prevail over the other. Sometimes there might be a stalemate, like, you know, South Korea and North Korea, and then you just have tensions for generations. But the Lord has a plan where he prevails. And so the wounding of God's arrow will either bring salvation by exposing sin, bring conviction to the sinner, or the word of God will bring and be the means of examination and judgment of the wicked. And the plan God has for the wicked who do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal torment in hell. And so we should consider these judgments spoken of here. And salvation is available for the contrite heart. And may you realize the joy of the Lord and trust in him always. Psalm 5 says, "But all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defended them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." So let it be the Lord's work, the Lord's word, the Lord's intention that you know that motivate and guide your emotions. Not the devil's words, not the devil's intent. And the fear of the Lord, it brings forth sanctification, is the beginning of wisdom for the child of God. So be assured in your faith. Make sure your faith is in Christ. Make sure that you have made peace with him, that you are no longer at war, that you do not speak against God or his word or his people. But trust in the Lord and his goodness, his love, his covenant faithfulness prevails. And so know that the wicked and their schemes is futile. We may see it, we may feel it, we may be hurt by it greatly. But it will not affect our walk with the Lord, nor his place in our life and in the world and indeed in his kingdom. So let us go to the Lord with that fullness of heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humble and thankful that you do not change, that you do not compromise, that you are righteous and glorious in all of your ways, and that you will be victorious against your enemies in the end. But as each day passes, you take captive those who are enslaved to their sin and set them free through the gospel and make them children and followers of Christ. And so, Lord, may we be faithful sharers of that good news. And may we put ourselves to prayer when we are attacked. But may we find the refuge under your wings and the strength and the testimony of your word. And I pray that all who are here will find that true in their own life, and to bring you the exclusive praise and glory that is due to your name, as we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.